Few people cherish the prospects of barrels of trouble, moving into any situation where we know problems and crises and trouble await us. I can't for the life of me imagine why any man would want to be the president of the United States of America. And yet we have men who are very, very anxious to be in that position and who are working very hard tonight in order to become the president of the United States of America. And yet the man in that position sits on a powder keg with a lighted fuse underneath of him because he is in one of the most difficult positions in all the world. Yet some people find themselves in supremely solemn and stressing situations like that, sometimes because of their own ambition, sometimes because of the ambition of others for them. That was the case with a young man no more than 19 or 20 years of age, who back in about 971 B.C., became king over the nation of Israel. And at that time, the nation Israel included a vast area of all 12 tribes. He had become the king because his father had declared that he would be. That's found in 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 17. We also find it in Chronicles. But right here, Bathsheba is speaking and says, "My Lord, thou didst swear by the Lord thy God, saying, assuredly, Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne." David pointed to Solomon to be king. And so he was king by the will of God, but by the appointment of his father. And it wasn't an easy task. First, he had to step into the shoes of his godly father, who was well-loved by his people, a man of wisdom and power. And that would not be easy. And then to make the situation even more difficult, no sooner had he got into the throne than he faced that challenge by his older brother Adonijah that we talked about not too long ago when he studied David and his relationship with his son. Adonijah gathered around him David's closest friends, his captain Joab and his priest Abiathar. And together they revolted and proclaimed Adonijah king. And it's a story filled with treachery and deceit and intrigue. And then beside that, there were still living some of the descendants of Saul who had never forgiven David and who were still alive to provide a little pocket of rebellion and stress for the young King Solomon, just 19 or 20 years of age. By the power of God, we read in chapter 2 of 1 Kings, in the last sentence in the verse, "And the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon." The kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. We learn a little bit about this young man in chapter 3 of 1 Kings in verse 3. It says, "And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burned incense in high places." Now, don't let that concern you a great deal. High places in and of themselves were not necessarily wrong, unless they were associated with idolatrous worship. God had given Moses instruction when he entered the land that they would destroy all the idolatrous high places. But it seems as though the worship of any god, including the god Jehovah, was often associated with the heights. And so the Israelites often went to the mountains in order to worship and praise the Lord and offer sacrifices to him. It was not a healthy practice after the temple was established, because God's worship would center there. But they were at least worshiping the Lord. I don't think there's any problem here. He sacrificed and burned incense in high places, but he was worshiping the Lord. The day would come when God would say, "No more high places at all." But Solomon was worshiping the Lord. The thing I want you to see, though, is that he loved the Lord. He loved him. And he walked in the statutes of David his father. And the implication there is he walked with God, because David was a man after God's own heart. With all of his sins and failings and shortcomings and weaknesses and faults, he was still a man after God's own heart. And Solomon, at this point in his life, was following in his father's footsteps. He was walking with God. He was acknowledging the Lord at all times. He was delighting himself in the Lord. As his father wrote in Psalm 16, he was putting the Lord always before him. The Lord was his life and his strength and his shield. He was walking with God. We read in verse 4 that because he was walking with God at the outset of his reign, he went unto Gibeon to sacrifice there. Now, something we don't often realize is that the tabernacle of God resided at Gibeon. It was a high place, but the tabernacle was there. The Ark of the Covenant wasn't there. David had taken the Ark and brought it to Jerusalem. He had erected a tent in Jerusalem to house the Ark of the Covenant. But the rest of the tabernacle was still at Gibeon, and that was the center of Israel's worship at that time. So Solomon goes to Gibeon to sacrifice unto the Lord. And it says, for that was the great high place, and 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. Now, I've mentioned many times from this pulpit that the Old Testament burnt offering was the symbol of consecration to God. It was the offering the Jew brought to signify his yieldedness and surrender to his God, his total consecration to Jehovah. Solomon was getting off to a good start. He went to Gibeon and offered sacrifices, 1,000 burnt offerings, to symbolize with great pomp and glory his absolute surrender to his God. And the Lord was pleased, because in Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream that night in verse 5. And God said, ask what I shall give thee. What a tremendous invitation. God says to Solomon, you tell me what you want and I'm going to give it to you. Suppose God said that to you tonight. What a tremendous choice would be yours if God said, you name anything, anything in this whole wide world that you'd like to have, and I'm going to give it to you. Well, as a matter of fact, God has said that to us. He has given us a blank check in prayer in a number of passages of Scripture. For instance, in Psalm 37 and verse 4, he tells us he will give us the desires of our heart. In John chapter 15 and verse 7, he says, ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. That's a blank check in prayer. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22, he says, whatsoever you shall ask, you shall receive. Whatever you ask, you shall receive. Tremendous offer God makes to us. It's like he hands us that check with his signature on, says, fill in the amount. It's all yours. Whatever you want, it's yours. Tremendous opportunity that Solomon has to ask for anything he wants from God. How can God make such an offer to Solomon? And how can he make such an offer to us? Well, I'll tell you why he could make Solomon that offer. It was because of what we just read in verse 4 with those 1,000 burnt offerings. He saw in Solomon at this point in his life a man whose heart and life was totally yielded to God. A man who wanted the will of God above all else. He wanted his life to reflect the will of God. He wanted to walk in the ways of God, obey the word of God. God knew that if he asked Solomon what he wanted, Solomon would ask for something that was right in the center of his will. He would request something that would be a benefit and blessing to the Lord, would bring great joy to the heart of God. And so he offers him this opportunity. And you know, if we go back over those verses that God makes available to us, those blank checks in prayer, we'll see the same condition apply. Keep your finger in 1 Kings and let's look at them. Psalm 37, 4. Let's just look at the whole verse, not just the promise, but the condition. Psalm 37, 4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Delight thyself in the Lord. That's what Solomon was doing. He was finding his joy and his satisfaction in God, not in material things, not in anything in this world, but in the Lord. He was walking with God and fellowshipping with God and communing with God and enjoying the Lord. He was delighting himself in God. That's why God could say, anything you want, I'll give you. When we delight our hearts in the Lord, when we find our satisfaction in him, when we're all wrapped up in the Lord Jesus, then God knows we'll only ask for things that will be honoring to him, bring pleasure to his heart, you see. Turn over to John chapter 15 and verse 7, and the same truth is there in a little different terms, but it's still there. John 15, verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. There's the blanket statement. Ask what you will, but look at the condition. Abiding in him. That's the same truth. It's living in fellowship with him. It's letting the Spirit of Jesus Christ control our lives and live through us. It's the life of the vine flowing through the branch. It's the kind of thing we were talking about this morning that Ananias and Sapphira didn't do. They lived in the flesh. This is living in the Spirit. It's letting the Spirit of God live through us. It's depending on him. It's being conscious of God's presence and dependent on God's power. It's living in obedience to God's word and maintaining fellowship with him through obedience. Abiding in him. That's a condition for answered prayer. Turn over to 1 John 3:22 and see it again. The blanket offer is there. 1 John 3:22. Whatever we ask, we receive of him. But the condition is added. Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, this isn't anything we do, really. It's what he does through us. But we have to be willing to let him. We have to be ready to acknowledge that we are sinful, that we can do nothing to please him. Apart from him, that we are nothing, as the fellow sang tonight. But that he is everything, and by his power and through dependence upon him, we obey his word. That's abiding in him. That's delighting ourselves in the Lord. Then anything we ask, we receive of him. God's going to give us what we want because he knows we're going to want what he wants. We're going to want his will. I find lots of Christians who aren't getting answers to their prayers, and it's a concern to them. Maybe we could learn a lesson just from this simple episode in the life of Solomon about prayer. God makes this great offer to us, but the condition is, delight yourself in me. Abide in me. Obey me. And then I'll give you anything you ask for. Because I know that what you ask for will be designed not to please you, not for your glory, not for your selfish interests, but for the praise of God. That's the kind of prayer God answers. God's going to do something great for Solomon because Solomon's going to ask for something great, for God's glory. Look at the discernment in Solomon's request, please. We read, and Solomon said, verse 6, Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth, and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness. Thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. But I am but a little child, an inexperienced youth might be a better translation of that. He wasn't a little child, he was a young man, but inexperienced. I know not how to go out or come in. That doesn't mean he didn't have enough sense to open the door and go outside and come back in again. He didn't know, you know, as some people say, didn't know when to come in out of the rain. That's not Solomon, no. He was a very intelligent and wise young man already. But he didn't know how to carry on the tremendous responsibilities that had been committed to him. He just seemed at a loss. His own human wisdom was not nearly enough to carry on these tremendous tasks that God gave him. I don't know how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people whom thou hast chosen, a great people who cannot be numbered or counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy great people? Tremendous request. He asks for a hearing heart, literally, a hearing heart. The idea seems to be one that's open to the needs of the people, one that's listening to the people, not one that doesn't even hear when people talk. You know, sometimes people talk and we hear what we want to hear and we tune the rest of it out. Solomon wants to be open to the needs of his people. And then he wants to have a heart that's open to the will of God in judging his people. His request is primarily for administrative discernment, for aptitude and for acquiring and using knowledge in judging his people, for keenness in judging righteously and fairly. He wanted to be able to be the kind of a king who could rule in righteousness and truth, who would treat his people fairly. Not look out for special interests. Not show favoritism to some over others. He wanted to be righteous in his judgment. And that would take great wisdom from God. And while he was already a fairly wise young man, he knew that in himself he did not have the wisdom to rule God's people righteously. And so he claims that wisdom from God. His very request reflected a wisdom far beyond his years, a mind mature beyond his young years. It shows that he was a sensible and intelligent young man. He weighed the issues, and he chooses wisely in his request from God. God, I want wisdom to rule this, thy great people. It's more than I can do, Lord, so you help me. You impart to me your wisdom. I'd like to talk to the young people for just a moment, because while Solomon was 19 or 20, and most of you here sitting in front of me are a few years younger than that, but you're getting close to that. I'm sure there are lots of young people here tonight in that age bracket, too. They don't all sit together like the high school department does. But I think this is a worthy example to young people. Solomon's willingness to weigh the issues and choose wisely. Sometimes we get caught up in the things of the world, and we make our choices on the basis of what looks good for us now, not what is best for our total life and our service to Jesus Christ. What looks good now is money and shiny new cars and things like this, the things of this life, material goods. They're the things that look good to us now. And we think, what choices can I make now that will get me the things I want in life? Sometimes we make bad decisions at this stage in our lives because we get our eyes on the wrong things. We weigh the issues, but not very intelligently from God's perspective. We view them with human wisdom and the wisdom of the world, and we come out short in many cases. And this affects any choice we make, the choice of our friends, the choice of the courses we're going to take in school, the choice of the college we'll go to if we decide to go to college. The choice is whether or not to get further education. Sometimes that money looks good. We want to get out and get that job, and we learn how much these folks are making on these jobs, and we want to get involved, and yet we don't realize that maybe God would have us go on and get a little more training because we could be more useful to him if we had that further training. I don't mean to imply that it's God's will for every young person to go on and get higher education. Not by any means. But yet, we need to be open to the will of God. That's the point. Our will brings a shallow, short-lived satisfaction now. But it is short-lived. The will of God brings deep and lasting joy. Solomon could have chosen differently. He could have said, God, yeah, that's a neat thing. You'll give me anything I want. I'd like to have $1 million. I would imagine if I would ask you what you'd like, if somebody told you you could have anything you wanted, some might choose that. I'd like to have honor and prestige and respect among my people. Solomon could have chosen that. He could have chosen good health. He could have chosen long life. He could have chosen victory over his enemies. Translated into our culture, that would be, get rid of all my problems, God. I got a problem with my parents. Don't get rid of them, but get rid of the problem, all right? I got a problem with my friends, Lord. I want to be free of all problems. That would sound nice right now, but what would it accomplish for eternity? Solomon could have chosen any of those things, but he didn't. He chose something that would be of value in the service of his God. A fantastic choice. And wise young people choose what will best equip them for a lifetime of service for Jesus Christ. That means right now, every day, they're making choices that will best fit them and furnish them to serve Jesus Christ. Because that's really the most important thing in life, young people. Serving Jesus Christ. Whatever vocation God calls you to, the most important thing in your life is what service you render for the Lord Jesus. The opportunities you have to share your faith. The opportunities you have to build the Word of God into the lives of younger, less mature believers. They are the things that really count. What are you doing right now? What choices are you making right now that will help you better accomplish those things that are tops on God's priority list? Are you choosing to study your Bible each day? Are you choosing to spend some time in prayer and fellowship with the Lord each day? I think in many cases, young people should be choosing at least a few years of some formal Bible training, whatever else they go into. It will best equip them to do the things that are most important to God. We need to be choosing not just for the excitement and pleasure of today, but for our personal preparation to serve the Lord. Solomon's choice was discerning and discreet, and our choices, our daily choices, need to be the very same. So much for the discernment in Solomon's request. Let's look secondly at the development of Solomon's request. What was the outcome of it? Well, God was pleased, and he gave him the desire of his heart. I'm reading in verse 10. And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. God answers his prayer. He gives him a wise and discerning heart to render justice to his people. And right after this is that famous story that we're almost all familiar with, unless you're a very young Christian and haven't studied your Bible at all yet, that illustrates Solomon's wisdom. There were two harlots in his kingdom living together, and they each had a baby. And during the night, one of the harlots rolled over and accidentally smothered her baby. And she woke up in the middle of the night and her baby was dead. And she thought, what a terrible thing. People will say, this woman killed her baby. So she quietly tiptoes over and places the dead baby in her friend's bed and takes her friend's living baby and puts it over in her bed. In the morning, they wake up and the woman looks at the baby and she finds a dead baby beside her and it's not her own baby beside. And they begin to argue about it. And the argument gets so fierce, they decide they're going to go to young King Solomon for judgment. They come to Solomon, and he has the responsibility of rendering a judgment in this very difficult civil case. So, God gives him wisdom, as he promised to do. And Solomon suddenly thinks of a way that he's going to settle the case. He calls for a sword. The sword is brought to him. He says, I'll tell you what we're going to do, ladies. We're going to cut this baby in half and give each of you a half, and that will decide. Solomon he's not absolutely certain about this, but he strongly suspects that the woman with false motives, whose motive is only to save face because she accidentally smothered her baby, is going to be satisfied with that judgment. If I can't have a baby, she can't have one either. Solomon suspects that she's selfish and self-motivated, but that the true mother will say, no, don't do that. Let her have the baby. I'd rather the baby be alive and under her care than dead. And sure enough, that's exactly what happens. And by that very wise means, Solomon discovers who the true mother was. Now, some of the critics of God's word would say, well, that's not really much wisdom. That's kind of superficial wisdom at best, if it really happened at all. And the critics of the scripture, sometimes make comments like that and say things like that. But you think about it, folks. If you were a 19 or 20-year-old who had really no prior experience in rendering judgment or law of any kind, and suddenly you were faced with a decision like that, I frankly think that's a pretty smart thing to do. I would challenge the critics at 19 years of age to come up with any better way to decide who is the true mother in that case. I certainly wouldn't have done any better. I don't think I could have done that well, frankly. And this kind of judgment revealed that this was more than human wisdom. This was a supernatural gift from God that Solomon was displaying on this occasion. Now, there were other developments of Solomon's request, and I think they're worthwhile mentioning here, too. Solomon didn't ask for great respect or esteem from his people. He didn't ask for the honor of his subjects. But skip down in this chapter, please, to verse 28. It says, And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged. And they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice. The fear, again, is respect and awe before the king. Not being afraid, but being held in or holding him in great respect and wonder and amazement and awe. He had the respect and admiration of his people. He didn't ask for that.
He could have said, Lord, I want the respect of my people. That's what I want most of all. He didn't ask for that. But God gave it to him anyway. You know, there's something very interesting here down in, back in verses 13 and 14. And the whole thing implies that if we ask for the right things, God's going to give us everything that we need. Now look, verse 13. God says, And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, I will lengthen thy days. Now Solomon didn't ask for riches or honor or long life, any one of the three. God promises him riches and honor unequivocally and unconditionally. He doesn't have to do anything for them. God's going to give them to him. And God adds a promise of long life if he'll walk in his commandments and statutes. Now Solomon didn't live quite as long as he could have lived because he turned away from the Lord later in his life, as we'll learn as the series progresses. But at least God promises him some things that he didn't even ask for. Riches, honor, and long life. And notice why God gives it to him. God says, I have given thee also that which thou hast not asked. The very fact that Solomon didn't ask for it was the reason God gave it to him. Now you think about that for a moment, please, will you? The reason God gave him riches, honor, and long life was because he didn't ask for it. You see, we think we don't get things sometimes because we don't ask for them. That may be true according to the book of James in some instances. There may be other instances when we don't get things because we do ask for them. And God would be willing to give them to us if we hadn't asked for them, because our very asking reveals the selfishness of our hearts in some cases. Some of the things we're requesting from God are extremely selfish. And we're asking for them for our own pleasures and our own comforts and our own conveniences. And God knows that they're not for his glory. And he doesn't ask, or he doesn't give. But, you know, the truth goes back to what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Put the Lord first. Seek those things that are for his glory. Pray for those things that will bring blessing to him. And he'll take care of everything else we need. Everything. Absolutely everything. All these things shall be added unto you. I'm afraid God doesn't give us things sometimes because he can't trust us with them. He knows that if we got them, as James also says, we'll consume them in our own lusts. We'll spend them freely on our own pleasures. So he doesn't give them to us. Now, I'm not suggesting that every Christian who has been blessed with material things has gotten those things because he put Christ first in his life, because you all probably know some, we all do, where that may not be the case. Nor does it mean that every Christian who doesn't have material things has not put Christ first in his life. And I know lots of illustrations of folks like that. Some of them out on the mission field tonight. They don't have a thing, this world's goods, but they have everything they need. Because they have joy and peace in their hearts, and they have Jesus Christ as their constant companion and guide, and they have absolute deep satisfaction in their souls. They have everything that they need. But in some cases, God does not give us material things because he knows we can't be trusted with them. We're asking for them in order that we might have life a little easier and spend them freely on our own pleasures. The result of the right choice in this one crucial area of his life was blessing in many other areas of our life. It pays to get our prayer lives straightened out and begin asking for the right things from the Lord. That's the development of Solomon's request. I want you to look finally at the deficiency in Solomon's request. It was a great request, but it wasn't quite great enough. There were some things lacking in it. It wasn't perfect. And this was the cause of Solomon's downfall, I'm afraid. In chapter 4 of 1 Kings, in verse 29, I'd like to read a further description of Solomon's wisdom, just to get the idea before us here. And God gave Solomon wisdom and very much understanding and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore.
And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Hermon, and Chalcol, and Darda, and the sons of Mahol, and his fame was in all nations round about. And he spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spoke of trees from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spoke also of beasts, and of fowl, and of creeping things, and of fish. And there came from all peoples to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. Now, lots of things described here, but it's very interesting to note that they're all things on a human level, on a natural level. He had an understanding and appreciation of nature, of growing things, and of beasts of the field and creeping things, the animal kingdom, you see. And he had a poet's heart to be able to describe it. He had great insight into the meaning of life, and he had a philosopher's mind to express it. He was wise above all men on the earth in these human areas. He wrote thousands of songs and proverbs. But there are many great Bible students who are of the opinion that the spiritual depth, the spiritual understanding of Proverbs, the Proverbs of Solomon, does not begin to match the spiritual depth and understanding of his father, David. That seems to be missing. His wisdom seemed to have affected the secular area of life, but not quite so much the spiritual area of his life. We read through the Proverbs and through Ecclesiastes, and we do not find the same degree of hunger after God in Solomon's life that we saw in the life of his father David. Solomon never wrote anything like, "As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after God. This one thing have I desired of God, that I might dwell in the house of God all the days of my life." Solomon didn't seem to write things like that. There seemed to be a spiritual depth missing from his life. Yes, he had wisdom to judge his people. He had keen understanding into nature and into the secular realm of living, but he didn't have the same degree of depth and spiritual understanding. There was not that hunger after constant communion and fellowship with God. And when we turn over to 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 4, we see for that reason his heart departing from the Lord. 1 Kings 11, verse 4. "For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father." Verse 6, "And David did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father." Verse 9, "And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared unto him twice." And we know that he let the foreign gods of his wives and concubines turn his heart from the Lord, and he began to dissipate his life in sinful self-indulgence. And he died a rather unhappy old man. He wrote Ecclesiastes later in his life, and his whole evaluation of life was vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And the word vanity in that passage means emptiness. He tried everything the world had to offer. He found it didn't satisfy the deepest cravings of his soul. Yes, Solomon had great wisdom in discerning judgment, but he lacked the wisdom, the kind of wisdom that draws a man to God, that makes Jesus Christ the center of his life, that gives meaning and purpose to all of living. And he had to judge at the end of his life that all is emptiness. The Lord was not the center of Solomon's life and experience. No pleasures and no possessions can ever possibly replace a right relationship with the Lord. If we're looking for satisfaction in material things, we'll come to the same conclusion Solomon had to come to. All is vain. All is emptiness. I want you to turn over for a moment to Psalm 111. Psalm 111.
Psalm 111. Verse 10. It would seem that David wrote this psalm. His name is not in the title, but most of the commentators on the psalm seem to believe he did. And in Psalm 111, verse 10, David said, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, a good understanding of all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever." Now, Solomon wrote something very similar to that in Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He said that. He quoted his father. And while he repeated it, I'm not sure he ever fully understood the depths of it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, a good understanding of all they that do his commandments. That's the kind of wisdom Solomon seemed to lack. Turn over to the New Testament and see the Apostle Paul's prayer for the Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. This is the kind of wisdom that Solomon lacked, the kind that we need, the kind that God longs for us to have. Colossians 1, verse 9. Paul says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, pleasing him in every respect, and increasing in the knowledge of God." That's the kind of wisdom and knowledge that God wants us to have. The wisdom that causes us to understand his will and please him in every regard, in every aspect of life. Spiritual wisdom is the kind of wisdom that does not resist his will, nor disregard his word, nor disobey his commandments. We can have the wisdom of this world and find that life ultimately is emptiness and despair. We need the wisdom that makes us sensitive to the will of God, that makes us open to the guidance of God, that causes us to be quick to respond to the dictates of the Holy Spirit, quick to respond to his will. That's the kind of wisdom James was talking about when he said in James chapter 1 and verse 5, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." In that context, James is talking about wisdom to deal with trials. But the only way we can have wisdom to deal with trials is if we're walking in fellowship with the Lord, if we have the kind of wisdom that makes Jesus Christ the center of our lives, that causes all of life to revolve around him, that relates him and his will and his word to every facet of living, so that he takes control of every part of life and brings to it meaning and purpose and joy and blessing. That's wisdom from above. James describes that wisdom in chapter 3 and verse 17. James 3:17, he says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." And after this morning's lesson, we ought to know what that word means. That's God's kind of wisdom. It's the wisdom that puts no confidence in the flesh, that lives in the realm of the Spirit, that seeks not the praise of men, but the praise of God, that puts no confidence in human resources, but in the power of God. That's wisdom from above. Wisdom that causes us to be conscious of God's presence and dependent upon God's power. And that kind of wisdom brings joy and blessing to life. Maybe God's been speaking to us today, and we have to admit we don't have that kind of wisdom. It's lacking in our lives. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally, does not reproach us when he gives, and it shall be given him. If that wisdom is missing in our lives, maybe we need to bow our hearts before the Lord in an attitude of submission and surrender to him, to yield our wills to him, to learn to keep the Lord always before us, and in all our ways to acknowledge him. and then he shall direct our paths. Solomon wrote that. But I'm not sure Solomon lived it. At least I know he didn't toward the end of his life. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and then you'll enjoy daily guidance and wisdom from above. Let's pray.